Well, good morning, everybody. As Chris mentioned a few moments ago, we are starting a new series this morning that we are calling What's Love Got to Do With It? And yes, we are shamelessly stealing the title from a Tina Turner song. If you're not familiar with the Tina Turner song, What's Love Got to Do With It? What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Well, as much as I appreciate the music of Tina Turner, I certainly hope that there's more to love than a secondhand emotion. And so here's what we're going to do. For the next 4 weeks, starting this morning, we're going to be looking at the different Greek and Hebrew words that we translate into the English language as love. For instance, there are at least 4 Greek words that are translated into the English language as love. So here we go, quick test. How many of you know any of the Greek words that we translate as love? Yes? Agape, that's one of them. How many of you, just out of curiosity, have heard the word agape before? All right, we'll get there. Anybody know any of the other Greek loves? Yeah. Philia, which is where we get the word Philadelphia. And we're going to be talking about philia. Any others? Yes. Eros, said with gusto. All right. It's where we get the word erotic. The other one, this one doesn't show up in the Bible. It's another Greek word. It's storge. And so 4 Greek words that we'll be looking at during this series, agape, eros, philia, storge. There are at least 4 Hebrew words that we translate into the English language as love. Anybody know any of the Hebrew words for love? We're better with Greek. Okay. There are at least 4 Hebrew words, ahava, dod, hesed, and raya. So over our 4 weeks together, we're going to look at all 8 of these words. So where to start? Well, this week is Valentine's Day. So we're going to start with the words that tend to get lumped into the romantic understanding of love. That being said, I fully anticipate that there are going to be portions of this morning that are going to be shoelace Sunday. If you don't know what a shoelace Sunday is, this is what a shoelace Sunday is. We're going to be talking about some things that you might be uncomfortable with. You might even blush, and I don't apologize. Because we're going to be talking about romantic sexual love. And in order for us to kind of dive into this, we're going to start with a video that's about 8 minutes long, and it's going to introduce us to 3 of these Hebrew words that tend to get used in discussions revolving around romance and sexuality. So we're going to kill these lights and take a look and a listen.
Right in the middle of the Bible is this collection of Hebrew love poems that are so explicit and erotic that young Jewish boys weren't even allowed to read them until they were older. Now, Song of Songs gives us like a picture, a series of pictures of the relationship between a man and a woman. The joy, the struggle, the complexity. It's almost as if the love that this couple is exploring has a life of its own. The woman says several times, she says, "Do not arouse or awaken love till it so desires." It's almost as if she says, you know, whatever this is, it's so good, it's so beautiful, and we can't do anything to mess this up. We get incredible mileage out of this tired old English word love, don't we? I mean, we'll tell somebody that we love them, and then in the same breath, we'll talk about how much we love a new car or a certain pair of pants. I mean, I love my wife, and I also love tacos. Now, we have to keep in mind that Song of Songs was originally written in the Hebrew language, which has at least three different words for our English word love. The first word we find is the word raya. Raya would be translated literally as like friend or a companion, somebody you hang out with. We might even translate it as like the word soulmate. We hear people talk like this all the time. They'll say things like, you know, she's my best friend, or I could tell him anything. These are all expressions of raya. And so we see that at the core of this relationship between these lovers, there's a friendship. Another Hebrew word we find for love is ahava. Ahava is deep affection. It's that sense of desiring to be with someone so much that your heart aches. Ahava is when your mind and your heart are bent towards your lover with such passion and intensity that you can think of little else. Now, my wife and I, we were friends for 4 years, 4 years of raya, before anything more happened. And I was living in Los Angeles, and one weekend she came out to visit, so we went out for the first time. And there was a sense of anticipation in the air, this question we both had, you know, is there any ahava to go with our raya? I remember sitting there at this restaurant in Santa Monica, a couple blocks in from the ocean. I remember this feeling came over me that I'd rather be here with her at this moment than anywhere else in the universe. The lovers in Song of Songs declare that ahava is as strong as death, that many rivers cannot quench ahava. Ahava is love of the will. Now, this is way more profound than fleeting romantic feelings. This is much more than like temporary urges. Ahava is making a decision to join your life to the life of another. And this is an emotion that leads to commitment, that leads to joining your life to somebody else's. Ahava is what makes things last. Maybe this would help. Let's think of these loves, these dimensions to a relationship, as flames. Okay, first we had our raya flame. That's like the friendship, the soulmate aspect of a relationship. And then you have your ahava flame, which is the flame of commitment and making a decision to join your life to another. But there's a third Hebrew word for love that we find in Song of Songs. It's the word dod. Dote is translated in English literally as to carouse, to rock, or to fondle. I think you get the idea behind this flame. This word is used elsewhere in scriptures, like in the book of Proverbs. It says, "Let us drink deep of dote till morning." And the woman even says in Song of Songs, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your dote is more delightful than wine." Dote is the physical, sexual element to a relationship. This is where we get the Greek word eros, which is translated literally as like erotic in the English language. So we have our raya flame, we have our ahava flame, and we have our dod flame. So when this man and woman come together, all these flames get combined. Now Jesus talks about this idea of entire beings coming together. He uses the phrase one flesh to describe this connection between a man and a woman. Now, this one flesh is way more than just a physical act. I mean, it's emotions, it's hearts, it's minds, it's experiences. It's the mingling of souls. And so this coming together physically becomes a picture of a deeper spiritual reality. Mm-hmm. So Jesus teaches us that sex is ultimately a spiritual act, and that something so beautiful, something so powerful, was meant to endure forever. See, the one flame burning all by itself will never be as hot as all the flames burning together. I mean, we were created for all the flames to burn as one. I mean, think about all the ways that we mess this up. I mean, take an affair for an example. An affair is two people sharing the dod flame, but without any of the other flames, without the raya or the ahava. I mean, there's no friendship, there's no commitment, there's no loyalty, no sacrifice. And I mean, there's dod, but there's no raya or ahava. It's two people trying from this one flame, the dod flame, to get all the heat of the three flames burning together. I mean, no wonder it leaves a person empty and unfulfilled. We were created for so much more. And so the person keeps coming back to this one flame over and over again, and yet it never truly satisfies. It can't. Or how about the couple who have been married for years and they're still together? There's still some commitment. I mean, there's still some ahava, but let's be honest, there's not much else. There's no friendship. There's no sex. And they neglect the flames, and eventually they flicker and they fade and they go out. When you separate the flames, it can never really satisfy. It's like you're living outside how God wired you to live. I mean, maybe our culture has no clue what true sexuality really looks like. Maybe the world around us, when it comes to sex, just doesn't get it. I mean, true sexuality is vast and mysterious. It involves all of you. I mean, you have a body, but you also have a soul and a spirit. And love is two people coming together and giving all of themselves to each other forever. And now, may you honor the way that God created you. May you have a profound sense of respect for the fact that you are a deeply spiritual and mysterious being, and that love is ultimately a profoundly spiritual thing. May you realize that the three flames are meant to burn together, and may you discover the big flame.
So this morning, we're kicking off a series called What's Love Got to Do With It? And you might think, well, Mike, you already said that. Yes, but last week, we started actually recording our sermons and putting them on our Facebook page. And we couldn't record the first part for copyright laws. So if you're watching this video, go to YouTube, do Pneuma, N-O-O-M-A, Flame. You can watch the video that we just watched. Because we're going to be looking at the Hebrew words and one Greek word that tend to get lumped into this romantic, sexual expression of love. So I told you, I warned you ahead of time, there's going to be some shoelace this morning. Chances are, as you are watching some of that, it's like, we don't normally talk about these kind of things. And then we wonder why so much shame is associated with these kind of conversations. And so we're not going to avoid it because as we examine the different ways that we love, part of it is the romantic side of it. And so there's a quote in the video that says, one flame burning by itself will never be as bright as all three together. One flame burning by itself never be as bright as all three together. Three flames, three Hebrew words for love. And the first one was, if you're taking notes, was raya. First one, raya. And the definition of raya, just to simplify this, is friend or companion. Friend or companion. Maybe another way to think of it was soulmate, or it's the Hebrew way of saying BFF. If you don't know what a BFF is, ask somebody younger than you after the service. They will tell you what a BFF is. But the raya love is the love that exists between two friends. It's a friendship. There's companionship. If you're reading in 1 Samuel chapter 18, this is what you'll see. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan, Saul's son, became one in spirit with David. And he loved him as himself. The Hebrew word there is raya. It says that the love between David and Jonathan was this companionship. It was a deep friendship. It's a best friend. So part of love is this raya. Why is this important? I love doing premarital counseling. And when I do premarital counseling, we talk about all kinds of stuff. And one of the things we talk about is sex. And I'll sit there and I'll share with this couple that's about to get married. And we'll talk about sex. And I'll say, sex is great, but it's not the only thing in a marriage. I go, let's do the math. And they're always surprised when I say, let's do the math. So here we go. We're going to do a little sex math this morning. I look at this couple, I'll say, let's assume that the two of you become the greatest lovemakers in the history of lovemaking, and you have sex for 2 hours every day. Yeah, all the married people in the room are going, okay. But let's give these two the benefit of the doubt that those two are going to have sex for 2 hours every day. Okay, what else is happening in your day? Where are you going to sleep 8 hours? You're going to need it. And then you work. So you got 8 hours of work. And that still leaves you 6 hours in the day together. So if you're just doing the math, at the very least, 75% of your time together will be spent not engaging in the physical aspect of your relationship. And because at least 75% of your time together is not going to be in that physical expression, you'd better invest in the health of your friendship. In your relationship, you'd better invest in the quality of your raya. Second Hebrew word that we got introduced to was ahava. Ahava. Simple definition of ahava, commitment. Ahava speaks of a love where there is commitment in the love. One of the Jewish writers that I was reading this past week described ahava in a beautiful way. And he said, ahava is the I'm not going anywhere kind of love. It is when you say, I know that I'll mess up, but you'll still be there for me kind of love. It is not, I will be with you for as long as you make me feel good, but once you are dull, mean, or rude, or old, then see you later. It's not that kind of love. Ahava is the, I'm going to be there for the long haul kind of love. This is the way it says it in Song of Songs. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. In that verse, it is speaking of ahava. In other words, even when the circumstances of life get crazy, even when the world around our relationship gets difficult, our love will not be swept away by the circumstances. There is an ahava, there is a commitment, there is a I'm not going anywhere component to it. The ahava is not, is not a kind of love that you fall into and out of easily. Another Jewish writer I was reading this past week talked about this ahava this way. Perhaps the greatest giving relationship is that of husband and wife. Each party is both giver and receiver. And the connection only grows as this process continues day in and day out, year after year. In this way, ahava is actually self-sustaining. So why is ahava important in a relationship? Well, show me a relationship where there is not ahava. I will show you a relationship that will not remain a relationship for long. So we have the raya, we have the ahava, and then we've got dod. We've got dod. And dod is the sexual or physical love. Dod. And again, at the very beginning of Song of Songs, it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love, your dod, is more delightful than wine. From time to time, I'll have people tell me that love is not a feeling, to which I go, really? Have you ever been in love? Now, I think I understand what they're trying to say, that love is not just a feeling, that there is this friendship and there is this commitment. It's a choice. It's an action. I understand what they're trying to say, but stay with me here. Love's not a feeling, really? If you've got a good raya, if you've got a good friendship, it feels good. If you are in a relationship where ahava is present, you feel safe. There's a feeling to it. And if we're talking about dod, there's definitely feeling there. But somehow we have gotten it in our kind of our Christian culture that dod is somehow this less than kind of love. It's not as important. And we fail to remember that God created that too. That he created the dod portion of our love. And so to somehow just go, well, ahava and raya, those are really important. But dod, well, that's kind of this optional thing. When we do that, we neglect to acknowledge that God beautifully and wonderfully made us. And he created us to have dod as well. One flame burning by itself will never be as bright as all three together. So a couple questions for you. Just as we think about these three loves, how many relationships have you seen where all three flames are burning together? Would your marriage be described as a three-flame kind of marriage? There's friendship. There's commitment. There's intimacy and tenderness. For some of you, you have spouses that have passed away or you're no longer married. Think back to your previous marriage. Would it have been described as a three-flame kind of marriage? If you're not currently married and you're someday hoping to be married, what is the quality of the type of marriage that you long to have? Is it a three-flame kind of marriage? Or have you just bought into Hollywood's version of it where apparently dod is all you need? I tell you what, if dod's all you need, you're going to end up with the Tina Turner song in a heartbeat. In the video, I love this quote. It says, when you separate the flames, it can never really satisfy. It's like living outside of how God wired you to live. When you separate the flames, it can never really satisfy. It's like living outside of how God wired you to live. Welcome to the world we live in. A world seeking relational contentment in a way outside of the way God created us to experience. Expecting three-flame satisfaction while only embracing a single flame. As a result, our world is a tangled mess of sexual and relational dysfunction. But here's the thing. When we talk about relational, romantic, sexual dysfunction, we tend to be far more comfortable talking about the areas of relational, romantic dysfunction that we don't struggle with. For instance, let's talk about pornography. If you don't struggle with pornography, you tend to be comfortable talking about the destructive nature of pornography. And you can talk about this with people. You know, pornography is this horrible thing. It's destroying relationships. It's destroying people's self-image. It's destroying, you know, lives. If you don't struggle with pornography, you feel very free talking about pornography. But we don't feel so comfortable talking about the areas of romantic sexual love that we struggle with. At that point, we go, well, that's none of your business. And as a result, because we all struggle, we end up living under the shadow of shame because we don't talk about those things. We'll simply talk about the stuff that other people are struggling with. God's design for our lives, God's design for our lives was that all three flames were present and healthy. I was speaking with a friend once and I said, my primary desire for you is not that you will be happy. My primary desire for you is that you'll be healthy. And I believe that God's way for us is ultimately the healthiest and will result in a more substantial happiness. My primary desire for our church is not our happiness. It's for our health. Because I believe that God's way is ultimately healthiest and ultimately leads to a more fulfilling happiness. So how do we get there? How do we get to this place of relational health? On your wedding day, you said vows. You stood before your spouse, before God and these witnesses, and you shared vows with one another. What if we wrestled with being faithful to those vows? Perhaps when you got married, you had the traditional vows. I, so-and-so, take thee, so-and-so, to be my wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge myself to you. Perhaps those are similar to your vows. And if you read through those vows, you see evidence of all three of the Hebrew loves. There's some friendship language there. There's commitment, and there is dod. There is tenderness, intimacy spoken of in those vows as well. Now, when I do premarital counseling and I talk, you know, with the couple, we get to the point where we talk about their ceremony. And in the ceremony, we get to the point of vows. And I always tell them, everybody wants to write their own vows. It's way more difficult than you think. In fact, I have copies of vows from couples that said, no, we're going to do this. And I've got the vows. They're hysterical. I did one wedding where they said, no, we want to write our own. And so we went for the husband, and the husband's vows, just beautiful. And then I looked at the bride, and she said, yeah, I love you. Okay, moving on to the next part of the ceremony. So what I do for couples is I provide a bunch of different options. And I say, hey, if these are helpful, you can cut and paste. Maybe there's a set of vows that really communicates what you guys are feeling. And the most popular set of vows in the weddings that I've been doing over the last handful of years has been this set. I, so-and-so, take you, so-and-so, to be my wife or husband. I will accept you and allow you to differ with me. I will give you the freedom to be creative. We'll love you when life is peaceful and when it is in disorder. When I am proud of you and when I am disappointed in you, I will always try to keep my love growing and to never let it fall into the trap of stagnant security. So here's the question. Are we living into and out of the vows that we made before God and these witnesses? Are we remaining faithful to what we promised? Is there concrete evidence in your current relationship of the vows that you once made? Now, I have to confess to you that I have been at times unfaithful. No, I have never had an affair, nor am I having an affair. But I have, from time to time, been unfaithful to the vows that I made to my wife on December 28th, 1991. There are times that I have allowed our relationship, I have allowed my love to fall into the trap of stagnant security. My wife describes our relationship when we find ourselves in that place. She goes, "Mike, we're becoming roommates again." Is there evidence in your marriage of the vows that you made? Are you remaining faithful to the vows that you made? Again, we are often more comfortable talking about other people's struggle than struggling with our difficulties. And when we become simply comfortable talking about other people's struggle, we start to resemble the individual that Jesus was talking about. And he says, "Why are you paying such attention to the speck of dust in their eye when you've got a log growing out of your eye?" We do this all the time when it comes to broken sexuality and romantic love. We're quick to point out the struggle in somebody else's life. Meanwhile, there's a forest coming out of our face. And you might go, "But Mike, there's a lot of dust out there. There's a lot of dust out there. We live in a world of great relational and sexual brokenness." Agreed. And Mike, we should have a biblical stand on where we stand on the idea of marriage. Agreed. We are part of the Evangelical Covenant Church. When it comes to human sexuality, we're very clear that we affirm that marriage is to be faithfulness in heterosexual marriage and abstinence outside of marriage. Why? Because we believe that that's what the Bible says. But here's the thing. We get, one, we believe that's what God says. We believe it's God's desire for us, his design and desire. But here's the thing. We get so focused on those not in, quote, traditional marriage that we lose sight of the call by God on our marriages to be fully faithful. Faithful to those vows. Faithful to a three-flame marriage. I heard it said recently that at the cross, there is a level playing field. And I love that imagery. At the cross, there is a level playing field. In other words, we're all broken. We're all broken. Pornography, neglect, withholding forgiveness, selfishness, shame and regret, perversion, willful disobedience, shattered trust, content with stagnation, we're all broken. The playing field at the foot of the cross is level. With that in mind, to all of us, and I mean all of us, that are struggling to some degree with an unhealthy or broken form of romantic or sexual love, you belong here. You belong here, and we are committed to loving you. Now, that being said, some of our loving will be clunky. And I apologize for some of my clunkiness. But we are committed to loving one another for the long haul. How we do that, how we love one another, will be the subject of the discussion over the next 3 weeks. Now, I need to say something about Song of Songs real quick, and then we'll close this up. There are two approaches to understanding Song of Songs. It's a weird book. I had a group of students one time read through Song of Songs, and they started drawing pictures of the people described in it, if they took a very literal interpretation. It was hysterical. But there are two approaches to understanding Song of Songs. One is this, a very sensuous love song for a husband and wife. So some people will read Song of Songs, and they see it go, this is in very poetic and explicit language, showing the nature of a relationship between a man and a woman. So that's one way people read Song of Songs. A second way that some scholars will read Song of Songs is read it as an allegory of Christ's love for the church and God's love for his people. I would argue we need to pay attention to both these approaches to Song of Songs. Now, the first part, we can go, oh, okay, that makes sense. It's a little more straightforward. The second one, to read Song of Songs and consider the possibility that God loves you and loves his church with Raya, with Ahava, and yes, with Dod. So, what do we do with all this? A couple suggestions for us. One, risk examining the flame health in your marriage. Risk examining the flame health in your relationship. Maybe do it this way. Put them in order. Think about your relationship and go, okay, in my current relationship, is Raya, friendship, Ahava, commitment, or Dod, the physical nature, which of these is most prevalent and strongest? Which one is least evident? And then, after you've considered this, have a conversation with your spouse. Have a conversation with your loved one. My wife and I gave this sermon to my wife a couple days ago, and I got to this point, and she has stopped me. She goes, well, put them in order. It's like, Jen, this was supposed to be semi-theoretical. No. So we talked about it. We talked about that. We dared have a difficult conversation, which wasn't that difficult, but it was a good conversation to have. Next step for you. Share your observations with someone you trust. And again, there are so many people that have experienced tremendous brokenness in the area of romantic, relational, sexual love. There are so many people that have experienced levels of brokenness, and instead of being set free from them, they hide them. And they live in shame, and shame is a horrible place to live. And the church hasn't done any favors here. Because we'll talk about a great many things, but we won't talk about this. And as a result, we have so many people that live under shame. And so as you risk having these kinds of conversations, share your observations with someone you trust. And some of you might be thinking, you know what? I'm X number of years old, and that's all the way in the past. No, your past is still part of your past. And I'm willing to bet there are people in this room that have had things done to them or things that they did at some point in their life, and you still haven't experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ as a result. You might be 90-something years old. And as you think about, wait a second, as I look back at my love life, the Ahava, the Raya, and the Dod, I've got significant hurt. Share that with someone. There's something very powerful about saying things out loud and doing it in a context where you're sharing it with someone you trust. And then if you uncover some things, this is important, seek help. Seek help from those that will fan the flames that God designed for his people. And I'm going to repeat that, especially the second part. Seek help from someone that will fan the flames that God designed for his people. One more thing I'll leave you with. What do we do with all this? Sing the song. Sing the song with some Hebrew add-ons. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, Jesus raias me. He is my constant companion. Jesus loves me. Jesus ahavas me. He is committed to me. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Jesus loves me. Jesus dodes me. Jesus loves me with great intimacy and affection and tenderness. May you honor the way that God created you. May you have a profound sense of respect for the fact that you are a deeply spiritual and mysterious being, and that love is ultimately a profound spiritual thing. May you realize that the three flames are meant to burn together, and may you discover the big flame. Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever, and for that we give you thanks. God, thank you for how you love us. And God, I thank you for the beautiful and mysterious ways you created us to love one another. God, help us to do it in a way that honors you and honors the other person in our life. God, where there is shame and pain, we ask that you would overwhelm us with your love and remind us of your great forgiveness and mercy. And God, give us the courage to step into places in the pursuit of health. Father, I ask that you'd give courage to the couples in this room. Give them courage to have substantive conversations. And may those conversations be covered by mercy and compassion. Father, as a church, help us to be a church that seeks to remain faithful to the vows we made before our spouses, before you, and before witnesses. And then teach us how to love everybody else. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.